Before we pray, I wanted to share with you a lesson. It is sort of a continuation and yet looking at the other side of things from last week's, where God was astonished that he couldn't find a man. So this time we're looking at wanted, a man, and the reward will be great. We're looking at Ezekiel 22, verses 30 and 31. And Ezekiel, he's writing during the Babylonian captivity. He's actually in Babylon, being held captive. He's one of the captives. And God speaks to him, to these captives. God had not neglected them. His great vision of the throne of God, you remember, was probably just a very visual reminder that God is there. They left the promised land, were driven out, but God wasn't missing. And so God says through Ezekiel, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." The land that he's talking about had been pretty much destroyed. "But I found none. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." I've often talked about the thing that I noticed in the scripture. I was sharing this with Catherine Coy, and she says, I don't think I ever noticed that. The idea of the cup that he uses very often, and here there's kind of a reference to it, the idea that the sins of man are collected in his cup. We'll call it the cup of his patience. But when it fills, his patience has run out, and he takes that cup and pours it back on their own heads. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads. You see, he takes what they put in there, the bloodshed, the cheating, whatever, you know, the horror, and he pours it back on them. And this is that simple justice that do unto others as you would have them do to you. In this case, do to others what you did to others. Do unto yourself what you did to others. But here God says, "I sought for a man, but I found none." Albert Barnes comments, "The land might be said to perish for the lack of such interpositions as saved their forefathers when Moses stood in the gap." There was a time when God says, "Move aside, I'm going to destroy them all." And he says, "Oh, no, don't do that. What would the Egyptians think? We're more concerned about your reputation here." He stood in the gap. This was a proof of the general corruption, which was, that there was not in the city sufficient righteousness to save it from utter destruction. Prince, prophet, priest, all fail. This is the extent when he finds no man to stand in that gap. The urgent need is for a man who will stand in the gap between the sinful world and the impending judgment of God. God desires to avoid sending judgment, but finds himself helpless, without help, when he finds no one to pray. It is the surprising truth spoken by God himself through Ezekiel. So I don't see how it would be possible to talk about this without looking at the conditions in our world today. Grim and appalling. Surely in this day God is still looking for a man, looking for a human being. If we had the spiritual vision of the prophet, perhaps we too would see in heaven's window God's sign, wanted, a man. Let's look then quickly at the divine search. This is not man searching for God. This is God searching for man, for a man. Let me see if I can calm this throat. Nancy?
When it's being poured out, is that the cup of his indignation?
Yes. All of these terms of cup have to do with his judgment. Even in the book of the Revelation, the bowls of wrath are poured out. The question might be asked, what filled them? And we recognize this that theme throughout the scripture. It was brought to my attention when I was studying God's promise to Abraham, and he said, I'm giving you this land. You can't take it yet, because he says the cup of these Canaanites is not yet full. Well, it took, I mean, how the patience of God, it took, what is it, 4 generations or something for them to come back. And by that time, he said, no, wipe them all out. But until then, he gave them chance after chance after chance. But they filled the cup, and the people who react with horror, God wanted all of them killed. It's just horrible. He was putting on them what they had put on others. All right, the Divine Search, Matthew Poole says, I sought very earnestly and diligently, spoken of God after the manner of men. The very words used speak of a earnest, diligent searching. This is the way of the history of man. It's not been man seeking out God, slowly ascending in knowledge and relationship. Man has been careless. God has been searching for men. When a man does search for God, it's evident that God first began the search. We say, I found him, I have discovered him. And then we look and we see that he's been leading us all the way. It was always the shepherd who sought the lost sheep, not the lost sheep searching for the shepherd. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. There is in this verse a picture that, left entirely to ourselves, in that darkness and blindness of unbelief, the hardness of heart, we would never go to God. But he is working every day. He is luring. He is issuing light. He is putting in front of us discoveries that lead us back to him. He is doing this. I once made a list of it all and found seven ways that God is communicating with unsaved man, trying to reach them. And the last one was the Great Commission that tells us to go speak to them, you see. And that is perhaps one of the most effective ways that God lifts that light and leads us to Christ. Then secondly, the divine purpose. What's he doing this? What's he searching for? God sees the urgent need, is looking for the man whom he can use to fill that need. And God describes the need under two figures of speech. One, to make up the hedge. My wife had a hedge around their property as she was growing up, and they had to learn to take turns keeping it level and doing this. Was that only your dad that did that? Yeah, it left it to him. Yeah, he had to clean it up. Jameson Fawcett Brown commentators, the hedge, a wall, a barrier, the image for leading people to repentance. God had graciously put a protective hedge around his people. But Satan mentioned this concerning Job, if you remember. You put a wall around him. I can't even get in. But the prevailing corruption of the nation was breaking down the hedge that Jehovah had placed around them. And sin had created a serious breach, a break in that. And it was a protective hedge, you see. So when there's a breach, through that breach, catastrophe was about to enter and strike the nation. I warn husbands and fathers, your life, your obedience to God, your prayer life forms a barrier around your family. And when you give in to sin, you open up a hole in that. And you're letting this wickedness come in to your family. You're opening them to temptation that you could have protected them from. So, making up the hedge. I was interested to find that Edward Gibbon wrote of the fall of the Roman Empire. He said that the primary causes of the downfall were not external, being attacked from outside, but internal. Notice this. If all the barbarian conquerors had been annihilated in the same hour, their total destruction would not have restored the empire of the West. That was crumbling from within. Will Rome's history be repeated in the United States of America? Where are the men, the humans, who will act to close the breaches before well-deserved judgment falls? And so to make up the hedge is one figure of speech, to stand in the gap before me for the land. Jameson Fawcett Brown, the gap is the breach, the image for interceding between people and God. Genesis 20, verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. Thou shalt live, and if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. He says, but I didn't know she was his wife. Exodus 32:11, and Moses besought the Lord, literally the face of the Lord, his God, and said, Lord, why dost thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? And then notice this phrase, number 16:48, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. The prayer of David. Adam Clark said, I saw that there was a grievous breach made in the moral state and feeling of the people, and I sought for a man who would stand in the gap, that would faithfully exhort, reprove, and counsel with all longsuffering and doctrine. Filling of the gap is essentially a spiritual task. It will not be closed by proper legislation or other human programs that leave the true problem untouched, the problem of sin. Standing in the gap is a fighting against sin, not with new programs, but with prayer. John Gill got that idea. In the gap that sin had made, at which the Lord was entering as a man of war to destroy their transgressors, one that should present himself to the Lord on behalf of the people, seek mercy for them, as the Targum is a Jewish explanation of this passage, interpose between God and them, and act the part of an intercessor, pray for them, as Moses did for the people of Israel, that he would not destroy them. See Psalm 106:23, John Gill adds. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach, the gap, to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. You see, this picture is the way God sees this thing. Matthew Poole, that they might interpose between a sinful, suffering people and their offended God and entreat for mercy that the land might not be destroyed. And old-time John Trapp says, by his piety and prayers, how the man stands in the gap. Story is told of Charles G. Finney, great revivalist throughout this country. He was holding revival meetings when a young woman from a neighboring town visited and asked him to preach in her town. Deep concern choked her voice. So Finney asked about the town, found it to be a spiritual wasteland, cursed by a preacher who turned to infidelity. Infidelity is a term for lacking faith, turning away from the faith. When she came the next, an evangelist, anybody who's not excited to go to a place that's going to be a failure. But when she came the next Sunday and pled with him again, he agreed to go. At the first meeting, there were no results. But as he stayed in the woman's home, he heard her praying all through the night. Imagine that, though you're in your room. The next meeting, revival broke out, and nearly all the inhabitants received Christ. Just the power of God. Behind the revival was a young woman who had deliberately placed herself in the gap before God. God was wanting this. But he was looking for a young woman. And he found her. Thirdly, then, the divine intention. God intended to save the city from destruction. This is pretty clear. Matthew Henry, there be but one that does, so much as it is his desire and delight to show mercy. He isn't waiting around to see who he can judge and kill. If there be but a man that stands in the gap as Abraham for Sodom, he will discover him and be well pleased with him. Billheimer says, through the plan of prayer, God actually is inviting redeemed man into full partnership with him, not in making the divine decisions, but in implementing those decisions in the affairs of humankind. To be the one that God uses to accomplish his purpose. As always, sin will bring the judgment of God upon a people. As always, however, if that people repent, God will withhold the judgment. God is looking for a man to pray for the application of the gift of repentance to salvation. This idea of giving repentance as a gift, Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And Acts 11:18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God hath also to the Gentiles granted, given repentance unto life. God is willing to accomplish this, but he will always use men to do it. And the fourth thing is the divine lament, the crying out. Matthew Henry, it bodes ill to a people when judgments are breaking in upon them and the spirit of prayer is restrained, so that not one is found that will either give them a good word or speak a good word for them. Adam Clark says, but none was to be found. This is the great sadness of this. Because of the profligacies, not a word we often use, but it means the horrible low moral standards already mentioned in the passage. Because of the false worship so generally practiced. Because of the false prophets tolerated, letting them prosper. Because of the unholy and profane priesthood. Because of the oppressive princes, people that would arrest you, say that you're treasonous. because of the unfaithful and deceiving prophets, because of the oppressions of petty officers, and because of the total corruption of manners in all ranks, places, offices, etc. It was nearly complete. There was nobody there standing on God's side. So how important is the man whom God can use? The influence of one man can shape the destiny of a nation. The intercession of Moses for the calf-worshipping Israelites saved them from extinction. Samuel stood in the gap before God for the people and prevailed by intercession to turn the course of the nation to God. It's our prayer for Ethiopia. What would have become of the Jews in captivity if there had been no Daniel praying that this would be the time for the return? The apostles, Paul's presence in the doomed ship saved the lives of all on board, if you remember the story. Luther's firm faith brought deliverance to Europe and changed the course of history. God found his man in John Wesley to spare England from the horrors of the French Revolution. So who can calculate the losses resulting from the lack of one man in critical times of history? In the downward path of the United States of America, what disaster might one prayer warrior standing in the gap prevent? How God must grieve over a lukewarm church so indifferent to the urgent need for unceasing intercession. God tonight is looking for someone big enough and strong enough to hold up his family and neighborhood before him in prayer. Sadly, there seems to be very few. Betty Honeywell wrote, If you knew that a pagan man was lying at death's door, would you not drop your work a while and for his soul implore? If you, your missionary friend, could see all impotent and ill, would you grudge him an hour of prayer so he his place could fill? No, no, 1,000 no's, you say. Yet each day that goes by, these things prevail in heathen lands. 100,000 die. But days slip by, and weeks and months, you've had no time to pray. So missionaries must come home. The enemy holds sway. What if the order were reversed and no one cared for you? While lost in heathen night, you cried, oh, come and tell us too.